passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Titus was a gospel preacher, just as Timothy was a preacher, and he gives him some instruction as he is to instruct slaves of that day, servants. And he says in verse 10, not purloring, the idea is pilfering and stealing small things. He tells these slaves they are not to pilfer or steal, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he points out that they were to adorn the doctrine of God. Now this not only applied to the slaves, this applies to every Christian. We are to make the gospel of Christ attractive. And you know, the reason many people never obey the gospel, and the reason many times we fail to restore those that have fallen away, we fail to adorn the doctrine. We are to make the doctrine of Christ concrete in our lives. And when we make it concrete in our lives, then it has an appeal to the world. In other words, we are to make Christianity attractive. And the God of heaven intended us to do that. And that's what he's talking about. The idea to adorn is the idea of beautifying, to garnish, to embellish. And everybody understands the importance of adornment. Now, why do car manufacturers come out with a new style every year? You know, there may not be anything really different under the hood. They may not make any real changes in the operation of the automobile, but they change the design. Why? Because they're after eye appeal, and they know if they adorn it just a little bit better than last year and make the changes, then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to take that car that really doesn't need to be traded, and some way you're going to find everything wrong with the car that you have, that you might have this other car because you think it is adorned a little better than the one you're driving. And automobile manufacturers, they understand that. Not only do they, but as we begin to look at the world as a whole, whatever people may be making, they change it. You know, every once in a while, you'll see this is new, this is improved, and they do change the adornment. And so that sells. And the Lord wants us to adorn the doctrine. Another thing we might illustrate, we all understand this. You take a young man, and you know, he's clean, and he dresses all right. But you let him begin to look at a young lady, and he becomes very interested in a certain young lady, and you watch what happens. A big change comes. I mean, he really spruces up. Why? He wants her to look at him. He wants her to be attracted to him, and vice versa. The devil understands this. This is the reason many of us get caught into sin, because the devil adorns sin, and many times we fail to see what the devil has done until we're caught in it. You take Eve. When you go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the devil used adornment to induce her to sin. Read verses 5 and 6. Of the book of the third chapter of Genesis. And Moses said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this is what the devil said, and as I said, Moses recorded this that we might be able to read it and understand. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What was the thing that really attracted her? Well, it was pleasant to the eye, the way it was adorned. And this is what the devil does. He packages sin, and he sells us on sin through adornment. You know, in the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, he points out that the devil seduces many people to commit fornication. How? Through adornment. Look at the sixth chapter and verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now notice the admonition. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Now how do women seduce men? By the way they dress. By the way they dress. The strange woman, as she is pictured, and her dress and her attire is pictured as you begin to study here. If you go on to the seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs, you see that loose-headed young man as he went in the wrong direction, and here was that woman out to seduce him. How did she do it? It was with her attire. And that's the way the devil does it today. This is the reason many people are involved in sin, because the devil knows how to package his product. Well, just think about drinking liquor. Why do many people become involved in drinking? Well, the devil, he knows how to adorn that, to make it look so enticing and so good, and you'd think only the intellectuals and the people who are somebody, these are the people who drink, this is the good life, and that's not new. The devil's been doing that. You go back to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and you would hear the writer say, look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What's he talking about? He's talking about the enticement through the adornment of it. And so, enough for our illustrations. I think you understand what I'm talking about. But the God of heaven pointed out that we must adorn the doctrine of Christ to make it attractive to people. Many people are not attracted to the gospel because of the way many times that we live before them. They have no appetite for the gospel. I'm working with a man now in his early 50s. He obeyed the gospel back when he was younger. He has not been faithful in years. He's now coming faithfully to the services, and I'm having home studies with him. But he has pointed out to me over and over, because this really had made a bad impression on him. He said, after I fell away, I had several members of the church trying to get me to come back, but I'll tell you one of the great problems. He said, one man approached me about me coming back, straightening up my life, had a talk, and he said he turned right around, and they were working in a factory, and he turned right around to some friends in earshot of him, and he says, and began to use four-letter words. And he said, you know, that just turned me off. Why? Because the fellow who was trying to get him to straighten up his life was in no better shape than he was in. You see what happens when we fail to adorn the doctrine? Let's just look at some passages that show what happens when we fail to adorn the doctrine. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5. And if you will, look down to about verse 14 of 1 Timothy 5. Paul makes a statement there concerning young women. I think that's important, right along these same lines, when he says, "I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." Now he points out the God-given responsibility, and he points out what young women and young widows need to do. They need to marry, they need to bear children, they need to guide the house, they need to know their place. We talked a little about that this morning. And then notice he says, "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now what does he say? He's simply saying when members of the church do not conduct themselves properly, whether it be in the home relationship or whatever the relationship may be, what does this do? This causes people to speak reproachfully. It turns people off. Whenever we profess to be something that we do not live out in our everyday lives. Notice again, as Paul wrote to Titus along the same lines, in Titus the second chapter and in verse 5. And now he is telling Titus what the older women are to teach the younger women. And so he says, "To be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." Why do this? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And that applies to any area of our lives. When you and I profess to be something that we are not, we fail to live it out in our everyday lives, what happens? The word of God is blasphemed. The Lord intended us then to make the gospel attractive. How do we do that? Well, we do that by good works. Let's just look at a few passages. If you will, and you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, the second chapter and the 12th verse, he says, "Having your conversation," or the idea is your manner of life, "having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a Christian out in the world, among worldly people. And he says, whenever Christians go among the world, they are to have their behavior honest. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, now the world is going to criticize, say a lot of ugly, evil things about a Christian, "they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now here are these worldly people, and they set out, and they're going to say a lot of ugly things, and maybe have already said a lot of ugly things. And then they begin to observe you. And then they begin to see what you do. And what you do gives a lie to what they've said about you. And in time, what happens? Well, these people, they have to respect you. They give glory to the Father which is in heaven. Is that not what Jesus is saying? When you'd go back to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, when he says, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus said, when we do what we must do and are taught to do and God would have us do and engage in good works, what happens? God is glorified. He is not blasphemed. And men are attracted to the gospel by the things we do. God intended us to be workers. As we would go again to the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus 2 and 14, he says concerning Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, our people of his own possession, zealous of good works. Now, as children of God, when we go about our everyday lives and we engage in good works, whatever, we visit the sick, we carry the sick food, we do whatever needs to be done, we do neighborly deeds as individual Christians, as we just go about living right, talking right, being right, doing good, what happens? Men are drawn to the gospel. You know, as we would go forth to teach the gospel to others, this is a good work. This is a thing that attracts men and women to the gospel. This causes men and women to become interested whenever they see we are out here teaching others. When they see we're teaching others, that we are zealous, then they become interested in what we're teaching. And they want to know more about what we stand for, who we are, what it's all about. Paul went about teaching from house to house. In Acts 20 and verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And as we see the church in Jerusalem, when it was scattered abroad in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that these Christians went everywhere preaching the word. Down in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What are we talking about? We're talking about good works, and when people see us engaging in this, people are drawn to God. We make the gospel attractive. Now, let's go back and look at the home just a little bit. Let's look at the mother in a family. Don't you know that the whole community, they know the mothers in a community, and they observe these mothers. They observe how they take care of their children. And as we go back to Titus, and we read a portion of this while ago, in Titus 2, he says in verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And there again, he's emphasizing the older women, they are to adorn the gospel in their lives, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. He says to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I read that a while ago. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, here is a mother, and she is a Christian, and she has little children. And she teaches her little children the Word of God. She teaches her little children to be mannerly. She teaches all that is good, and she keeps her children clean and neat, and they are respectful, and they say, "Yes, sir," and they say, "Yes, ma'am." We're losing all of that, you see. You know, I have little fellows to run up to me, "Hey, Donald." Well, I couldn't bring myself to call Frank Puckett. Frank Puckett, I called him Brother Puckett. I had known him from the time I was a little boy, even up till he died. I couldn't walk up and just call men by their first names. But that's another world, you see, I guess I was raised in. We just live in another world. But I'm going to tell you, young mothers, it's still right and good to teach your children to respect their elders.
Amen.
And whenever you see a mother that has taught her children, what happens? Why, men and women are attracted to the gospel. They say, "Do you see that young sister over there? Do you see those children? Do you see that family? How they behave in the community? Do you see? You know where they go to church?" And people want what you've got. And that's the reason you see many people show up at the services. Just as we can turn people away from the services, we can draw them to the services. How? By the way we live. And many times, this is the real heart of the problem in many congregations. We wonder. Sometimes there is a good, godly element in a congregation that works its head off, and they see no growth. Don't amount to anything. And they go, "What's wrong?" Well, I'll tell you many times what is wrong. There's an element in that congregation that does not adorn the doctrine. And many times, good brethren don't know what's going on. Go back to the fellow that I said I'm having home studies with. I just moved to Florence, as I told you, in July. And whenever the brethren hired me, wanted me to come, there were a few families that just had a fit. They didn't want me to come. They knew the kind of preaching I would do, and my reputation had preceded me. And so about three families, and I remember they just up and left. And the brethren said they were going to hire a good sound preacher, and a man would stand and live and preach the gospel. And they wished they would stay. But the fellow I'm studying with, he knew these people. Some of them were in his family. He's brought it up to me on two occasions and we'd be having home studies. He said, "Now I want to tell you, Brother Townsley, about these people that left. I know. I hunted with one of them. The four-letter words, I've seen him read girly magazines on all of this, you see. And many other things." Well, many times the brethren don't know that. The world knows that. The world is watching us. The elders and the preacher are the last ones sometimes that know what's going on. They find out that some rotten apples, and those rotten apples are causing men and women to blaspheme. These are lessons, you and I, just simple lessons we know, but we need to think about. We need to look at our lives. Am I adorning the doctrine of Christ in my life? Another thing, love will make the doctrine of Christ, attractive. Well, how do I know that? How do you know that? Well, Jesus said that. Go with me to the 13th chapter of the book of John, and look there at 34 and 35 in the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now, what is this commandment? "That ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, that's the new part. We are to love each other as Jesus loved us. And I'll tell you, that's something big. When you try to love the brethren as Jesus loves us, and we need to ask ourselves, do we love the brethren as Jesus loves us? And that's what he said. That's what we're to strive to do. "That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now what did he say? He said that all men. What's he talking about? He's talking about the alien world as it looks at the disciples. The alien world knows whether or not we love one another. Now the brethren have acted in such a way in many places, they will not grow in this generation, and many of you know that. As I talked about the church in Greensburg, it makes me so sad that's dead. But before those brethren finally just closed the doors, what had happened? Well, the sad thing is they had devoured one another. They had eat one another. They had done what the Apostle Paul said folks should not do in the Galatian letter, in the 15th chapter, not the 15th chapter, in the 5th chapter, the 15th verse of the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Cannibalism, spiritual cannibalism. We can destroy one another. And the world knows it. And whenever we destroy one another by bitterness and backbiting and going after one another, the world just stands back and they blaspheme the word of God and say, "I would not go where that and meet with that group of people." A woman told me the other day where she was worshiping there in North Alabama. She told some of her kin folks where she worshiped, and they said, "You don't go there." Now, is that not sad? Those folks have problems. I hope they can solve their problems. The world knows. What are we talking about? Adorning the doctrine of God. This is one of the great problems. The root of bitterness can destroy families. It can destroy churches. And it's something that just spreads like gangrene. Now let's look at the Hebrew writer just a minute. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and look down to about the 15th verse. And the apostle says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about falling from grace. He says you can fail of the grace of God. Now, what will cause a man to fail of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, you've let bitterness enter in a congregation. Just let one fella have a heart of bitterness, and you don't correct him, and he doesn't love the brethren, and And the first thing you know, he has some buddies, and he spread it to them, and it just begins to spread through a congregation. And the first thing you know, you've got everybody at everybody else's throat, and you've got biting and devouring, and no growth. This is sad. It is so sad that we wonder what is wrong. This is what's wrong in many places in churches of Christ today. There is no adornment of the doctrine. Oh, we know what it is. We can stand in the pulpit and preach it. But brethren, there's more to it than preaching it. It must be lived. It must be lived by all of us. Whether we be preachers, our elders, our deacons, our members, it must be lived. When it is lived, it is powerful. When we preach it and do not live it, it falls upon deaf ears. This, of course, is what the apostle is telling the young preacher Timothy. As he goes forth to preach, he tells him in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." How? In word, in conversation. Or the idea here is manner of life, in love, or charity, the King James says, in spirit, a very attitude. And then he says that in faith and what? In purity. He lists a whole list of things that Timothy was to do. This was to become a part of his life. This is the way he was to live before the believers. Why? That his preaching might be effective. The preaching is not effective in many places because the man in the pulpit, he's a womanizer, or he's got bad debts, or he is a gossip, or he's got all of these other problems. We who preach need to sweep around our door. And many times, brethren will allow a rascal to continue to preach. And they think he's going to be effective in the community. No. No. You can't have a rascal in the pulpit, and I don't care how good his sermons may be or how much talent he may have, if he doesn't know how to live the gospel, it's not going to attract anybody. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Then we make the gospel attractive by our speech. Now, the Bible gives a lot of attention to the way we are to talk. You remember in the Colossian letter, the apostle would say in the 4th chapter and down about the 6th verse, he says, "Let your speech," and that's my speech and your speech, "be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, why? Because what I say causes men to judge me, either for good or for bad. Jesus tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew and down about verse 36 how we are to speak, and that we will be judged by the way we speak. He says in 36 of the 12th chapter of Matthew, he says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We all need to memorize that. What gets us in trouble many times? Our mouth, our speech, People are listening. Corrupt communication. Paul said that no corrupt communication in Ephesians 4 at about verse 29 is to come out of our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, whenever people who are Christians let filthy communication come out of their mouth, and they tell filthy jokes and off-colored things are said, then what happens? Well, you simply shut the ears of the world. The world is not interested in people that use four-letter words that call themselves Christians. I'll tell you that. It's just not. It's just not attractive to them. And this is what we all need to realize, that if we are to grow and to make progress in any community, we must not only preach the gospel in its purity, but we must live it out in its purity in our lives. Unity makes the gospel attractive. You remember that Jesus said, as we go back to the 17th chapter of the book of John, and beginning with about verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," talking about his apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the what? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What did Jesus say? That unity causes the world to be attracted to God's people. And whenever the world sees us, people are not attracted to a people who are divided and cannot get along. Disunity causes unbelief. You go back and you look at the church in the first century, the Jerusalem church, and we stand in awe at how the Jerusalem church grew. But let's just examine it just a minute. Go to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and the record says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Notice the complete unity, one heart, one soul. Now these people were attractive to the world. The world says, you see the love that group has, you see the unity that people have. And I'll tell you, the world knows. As I told you, I moved to Central Kentucky when I was about 24 years old in 1955, and to labor with the church at Lebanon. And there was good folks in the Lebanon church, and we made good progress. The church grew. The church had love, and we had unity. And I remember a woman in the community. She talked to me about that. She said, "You know, this group over here that you preach for, these people have love for one another and concern for one another." Now, that woman didn't attend our services. I don't know that I ever saw her in our building. But she knew enough about the people, as she observed day in and day out, that that congregation loved one another, it was concerned with one another, and there was unity. The power of unity, we need to understand. Unity is a good and pleasant thing, the psalmist said. And you and I need to strive for it. We need to understand it is an obligation. A lot of times we just fuss and kick up about things that have nothing whatsoever to do with doctrinal matters. We just want our way in realms that wouldn't matter which way we did it. I'm talking about in the realm of expediency, what color that carpet's going to be. I might like the carpet the color you have it, but the majority might want it some other way, and the elders might think it better to put down a green carpet. And if that's what suits, I ought to just keep my mouth shut. Why? We have to learn to submit. We have to learn to submit to elders. Life is made up of submitting, and it's made up of getting along with one another. The Lord said we are to, in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, he talks about our attitude toward one another in unity. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And there has to be a lot of that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody putting forth effort to keep unity. Whose responsibility is this? It's every member. Do you strive to keep unity in the Blue Ash Church of Christ? Do you do everything in your power to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here? If you do, then you are adorning the doctrine of God. But let's just look at something else. Peace of mind that's found in the hearts of real Christians has a real appeal to the world. You remember the Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Philippians in the second chapter, and come on down to about verse 14 and 15, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then on in the fourth chapter, down about verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that the peace of God that passeth all understanding may keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, Christians who really have faith and believe in God and are seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, understand that Almighty God is going to take care of us providentially, that we don't go around fretting and worrying about what's going to happen. We don't worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to put on. Oh, he's not teaching indolence. We do the best we can, and we know that all of these things will be taken care of. Children of God are not fretting and carrying on like the world, or shouldn't be. And whenever the world sees the peace of mind that Christians have and the tranquility that is theirs, they want it. But whenever the world sees us striving after the material things and fretting and worrying about what's going to happen to us, just like they are worrying, they're not very attracted to us. I think you can see what we're talking about. We must adorn the doctrine of God in our lives. And as you can see, you could preach a series of sermons on this subject. But all I tried to do in this lesson is to make us all aware that we all need to examine ourselves and see, am I really living it out? Or am I just preaching it? Do I know what it is? But when it comes back to the practice of it, then there is a big gap between what I teach and what I preach. I mean, what I preach rather than the way I live is what I meant to say. And then whenever there's a big gap between what I preach and the way I live, and I live out of harmony with what I'm preaching, then what does that do? That turns men from the gospel. Let us all determine that we're going to adorn the doctrine of God in our lives. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to believe the gospel, and you need to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. And you need to confess the Lord as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And Russell will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou now all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and holy, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion or self and or sin?